Well, in keeping with our tradition we've established, I've got one of my really bad jokes for you tonight. There's a man out driving in his car, and a policeman pulled him over and noticed in the back of his car there was a big bunch of machetes. And wondering what the man's doing with some big knives in his car, he goes, asked the man about them, and the guy says, well, officer, I'm a juggler, and that's part of my act. Well, the policeman didn't really buy that, and he goes, well, I'll tell you what, buddy, why don't you get out of the car and let me see you juggle those? He says, okay, no problem. He just stands there juggling his knives on the street corner. Just then a Christian guy and his wife drive by, and the guy says, I sure am glad I got saved and quit drinking. I want you to look at the kind of sobriety tests they're giving these days.
I wouldn't pass that one either.
That's an older one, but it still works. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time you've given us together, for the wonderful service we had this morning, and for, Lord, just being a presence in our lives. I thank you for the friendship you've given me with Dana and Bobby. And, Lord, we pray for the rest of our church body, Lord, for Pastor Keith, for the minister who spoke this morning, and for everyone here. We just pray a special blessing over the body life of this church. And, Lord, as we come together tonight, Lord, we claim your promise that wherever two or more of us are gathered, you are there. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would take the things of the Father and would reveal them to us. And, Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, our two sessions tonight will go hand in hand. They both deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. First, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and then we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And one is not complete without the other. To begin, we'll start with the fruit outline. And the first few sessions will be topics that are relevant to both fruits and the gifts, but that'll establish some important groundwork for us. Okay, let's go to John 4:14, I'm sorry. Dana, would you like to read that one?
But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen. You know, when we come to Jesus and we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and that's where all that begins. Okay, let's flip over just a few chapters to John chapter 7. And Bobby, would you like to read verses 37 and 38?
Sure. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
And these two passages are contrasting the spirit within and the spirit upon. And that those are both important parts of our life as believers. I've heard it illustrated this way. If you take a glass of water and take a sip, the water is within you, is inside you. You go down to a swimming pool and jump off the diving board into it, then you're in the water. And when we're born again, we get a drink of the Spirit. He comes to indwell within us, and you know that's where it all starts. But when we're baptized with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, that drink becomes a flood that just comes out of us. We can't contain it. It just completely surrounds and engulfs us. Amen. And then going over to John 14:16. Hope you guys are used to me flipping you around a lot. That's kind of the way I teach. Okay, 14:16. And I'll read that one. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and later will be in you. Keep in mind that the disciples here were still living under the old covenant. They weren't actually born again until Pentecost. That's when he came to live in them. And that when we're born again now, that's when he comes to live within us too. It's the same experience. But going over to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, but you will receive power, dunamis, or where we get the word dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Again, this is a contrast between the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. The Spirit within is to produce the character of Jesus, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit upon us, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, produces the power of Jesus, or the gifts of the Spirit, which we'll look at in the second session. Okay, it's important here that we look at the exact definition of the word Spirit. And there's two words specifically, the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma. Both of them carry the connotation of breath or wind or air, you know, another important type of the Holy Spirit. And yet they're both translated Spirit and in some cases Holy Ghost. I really prefer the term Holy Spirit to Holy Ghost. I mean, God's not a spook. Right. And, you know, the Greek word is the same on both ways, so we're not doing anything, any injustice to the text if we use the term Spirit. That's just me. You know, other people may see it differently, but you understand where I'm coming from. That gets us into the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was looking through this, I never had realized exactly how much fruit is used as a metaphor for these things. Matthew 3:8 talks about bringing forth fruits of repentance. Mm-hmm. In Matthew 7:15 through 20, he talks about how a tree is known by its fruit. John 15:1-5, this is a verse we've quoted several times, and I will be again later. We cannot bear fruit apart from Jesus. I was listening to a sermon preparing for this, and it had a saying, no root, no fruit. Like, this table is made out of wood, but it's dead wood. If we cut it up and stick the sticks in the ground, it's not going to get anything. Just going to sit there and decay. Similar, a non-born-again person is dead spiritually. Until we are regenerated, made alive, born again by the Holy Spirit, we don't have the capacity to produce the kind of fruit that's being talked about here.
Or as it says, I think it's in Romans, until he's grafted back onto the vine.
Exactly. Yeah, that's an illustration of the nation of Israel and Gentile believers like us. You know, we are a wild olive branch grafted into the original vine that is Israel. Amen. That's a good point. And we come into the actual discussion of the fruit of the Spirit. And notice this, the word fruit is singular. It's not nine fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit mm-hmm. with nine different facets to it. And Dana, would you like to read Galatians 5:22-23? That'll be our key text for tonight on this study anyway.
There it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is first love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Exactly. Who would want to pass a law against a person with these kind of characteristics? And, I mean, Jesus was the person who had all these things, but they crucified him anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look. I've got each of these listed with a brief Greek definition that I got from the Dake Bible, and I hope I don't butcher these words too badly. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just play one on TV. Amen. Okay, so love, Greek, agape, divine love, a strong, ardent, tender, compassionate, devoted to the well-being of someone. Joy, Greek, chara, the emotional excitement, gladness, delight over blessings received or expected for self and for others. Peace, Greek, irene, the state of quietness, rest, repose, harmony, order, and security in the midst of turmoil, strife, and temptations. Long-suffering or patience, Greek, makrothumia, patient endurance, to bear long with the frailties, offenses, injuries, and provocations of others without murmuring, repining, or resentment. I wish I could say I do better at that than I do.
I remember that.
Gentleness, Greek, trestotes, a disposition to be gentle, soft-spoken, kind, even-tempered, cultured, and refined in character and in conduct. goodness, Greek, agathousoni, the state of being good, kind, virtuous, benevolent, generous, and godlike in life and conduct. Faith, or as some of the more modern translations will put it, faithfulness. That may have been the intended meaning that Paul had in writing this, but the Greek word is pistis, which, as we talked about last week in our study of faith, is a general Greek term for faith. But the definition given here is the living, divinely implanted, acquired, and created principle of inward and wholehearted confidence, assurance, trust, and reliance in God and all that he says. Meekness, Greek, praeotes, the disposition to be gentle, kind, indulgent, even balanced in tempers and passions, and patient in suffering injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge. And meekness is a word that we may not always understand in our vernacular. It's not about being someone's doormat.
Right.
I heard a really good illustration. Think of it as a horse, a very strong, sure-footed animal, but it has a bridle in its mouth and it's yielded to the will of its rider. And we have the strength that God gives us. We're not weak beings by any means. In fact, with God's supernatural power, he gives us, when we're spirit-filled, we are very powerful beings, but that power is yielded to control of our master. And if it's not, we're asking for trouble, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go on. Finally, temperance, Greek, engratia, self-control, a moderation in the indulgence of the appetites and passions. Are you guys familiar with Donald G? He was a British Pentecostal preacher of days past, great writer. I would recommend his writings to you. He talked about he was on a trip on an ocean liner, and there was a famous Finnish wrestler on the ship with him. And he was a very good athlete who was very committed to training. He would exercise constantly. He didn't use alcohol or tobacco, or he was very self-conscious about the way he disciplined himself. And, we admire someone like that, but people want to look at us as fanatics if we want to give the same diligence to our spiritual lives. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. But temperance or self-control is a very important virtue. I mean, I know there's areas I need to, we could all stand to improve on all these things, I mean.
That's for sure.
Obvious example is, I could stand more self-control in my eating, especially coming up on the holidays like we are. Well, an important key that ties all of these principles together comes down to verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If you want a good definition of what personal holiness is, you got it right here. Putting to death the sinful nature, the cross is a very deliberate analogy there, that we're crucified with Christ, our old man, and we walk in that newness of life. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us continue to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I believe the King James word is that, let us walk in the Spirit.
Right.
Amen. You guys got any thoughts about that?
I don't know, it pretty much says it all. I guess, like it says, if you're going to live in the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit and put away the fleshly lust and affections, things that are wrong, and live godly like Christ did.
Sure. And, these fruits are the number one thing we should look at in evaluating something. Like, we tend to look at the more dynamic aspects, like this church over here has more tongue-talking and more miracles than this church. And that's good. The church should have those. But does that necessarily mean that church is more spiritual? Not necessarily. It may have the gifts, but if it doesn't have the fruit, then that's dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
And that leads us into our next couple of sections that will segue us into our discussion of the gifts. How to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit is an important first step. John 15, I alluded to it earlier, but let's go back to that verse.
Well, kind of like you were saying a second ago, folks always want to go to a church where there's friendly, joyful, happy
sure.
type people.
Sure. And who are sincere about that.
Right.
Yes. I've been in a couple of churches who, that was the surface appearance, but when you were there for a little while, you saw, mm-hmm. Thankfully, I don't see this in this church. I mean, I sense a real realism in the people here, and that's one of the things I like about it.
Yes.
I think the pastor exemplifies this.
Absolutely.
Considerably.
Absolutely. He's a wonderful man.
Yes, he is. Him and his wife. Both.
Yeah, they are, very much so. Okay, starting with verse 1, Jesus is speaking, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Very simply worded. Putting it into action is not always easy. But, you know, that's the key. If we want to live a fruitful Christian life and have these fruits operating in our lives, we've got to abide with Jesus daily. Have a continuing, ongoing relationship with him. Any thoughts on that?
The vine receives its strength from the trunk.
Sure.
The main part of the branch, or main part of the plant. And from Christ is where we get our strength.
Absolutely.
That Holy Spirit has to flow through us, from him, through us, and back again.
That's right. Yeah. And then finally, this last section, I believe it's the last section, yeah, is referring to what I was talking about a while ago, is you can it is possible for the gifts to operate without the fruit, but that can lead to disastrous results. And I've listed some examples here of God choosing to put his anointing on people we might not think about. Backsliders, King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2:9, it describes even after he turned his back on God, he still has the wisdom that God imparted to him. Obviously, he didn't use it or he would have turned back to God, which, you know, we don't know for sure if he ever did or not. And example two, impulsive and lustful people like Samson. And maybe I shouldn't feel this way, but when I read the story of Samson, I'm thinking, how stupid can you be?
Yeah.
You know, this woman is putting it right in front of his face, what she's trying to do to him, and he just falls right into it.
Right.
But, you know, I've been tripped up by other things too. You know, we all have. And, you know, so I can't cast stones at anyone. And then finally, the New Testament example would be the proud carnal believers in the Corinthian church. I mean, this church had some serious problems, and a good part of this epistle of 1 Corinthians is devoted to correcting those problems. You know, there was sexual immorality in the church. There was abuse of the spiritual gifts and abusive position. But in spite of all that, you notice Paul never said that the spiritual gifts that they had in their church were not real. He evidently believed they were legitimate manifestations of the Spirit. He gave them guidelines for how to do that. And, you know, that's when we see, you know, I've heard references to granola saints, fruits, nuts, and flakes. And if you hang around the charismatic movement very long, you'll see a few of them. And, you know, just because we may see some fleshly excess, you know, God gives us this treasure in earthen vessels. We still have to renew that flesh to cooperate with our born-again spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we may see fleshly excess somewhere doesn't mean that God's not at work there. Like, you remember 10 or 15 years ago, we had the Toronto Blessing and the Holy Laughter movement that you may not remember that, but the Christian media reported on that a lot. It was specifically a church in Toronto, pastored by John Arnott, that there were instances of people bursting out into spontaneous laughter, and in some cases people were barking like dogs, doing animal sounds. I personally held off on commenting because I didn't see it firsthand. All the information I had was second or third hand or more so, you know, things can get distorted, and I kept that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
But I did listen to a panel discussion on a Christian TV program about that. They were bringing some interesting points. As far as just someone laughing in the presence of God, God infusing someone with a joy, that's not a far-fetched notion to me. You know, have I experienced it that way? Not really, but, you know, I don't have a problem with God doing that. Now, does God inspire people to bark like dogs and act like animals? You may. Right. But one of the people in that panel discussion brought up a good point. He said if when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person who may not be trained in how to operate in the gifts, you know, they just may respond in the first way that comes to mind, you know, and it may be out of order. But that doesn't mean God's not still at work. And there were a lot of testimonies, people receiving very deep touches of God there. Lots of pastors went there who were really burnt out and ready to quit that received a, you know, a new, fresh anointing there. So, again, I still have mixed feelings about the whole thing, and I am hesitant to say too much without having seen it. But you see what I'm saying? You know, I don't think that just because there may be some excess there that God, that means that God wasn't at work. God works with us in spite of our human weaknesses. If he didn't, we'd all be in trouble.
Exactly.
Amen.
It sounds like this is something that's kind of come and gone. And hasn't really come again, I guess.
I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I don't know. It doesn't get near the press coverage as it used to, you know.
Yeah.
So.
I don't hear anything about it.
Yeah, it was really prominent in the early to mid-90s, you know, so. Again, I'm not sure what the status of it is. I haven't read anything about it in a long time, but you know, God's still dealing with, you know, with fallible people like all of us. And you know, we've all made mistakes in our walks with God, and he still loves us. And if he didn't, again, we'd all be in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But I say that to say that that's why our operating in the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit have to be regulated by the fruit of the Spirit, culminating in that agape, Christ-like love. And it must, and I put that in all caps on purpose, regulate all gifts of the Spirit. And that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there. That's an important passage to underscore. Okay, would one of you like to read the first three verses?
Okay, I can start. Verse 1, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing.
Exactly. And I want to reemphasize that in my translation, the New Living. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And it's really easy to, like we see all the famous preachers with the strong healing ministries, and that's great. And we would all like to do that. But one of the reasons I think God can only trust a select number of people with that is a lot of us would want it for the wrong reasons. You know, we wanted to draw attention to ourselves instead of to him. And that's probably the reason we see a lot of ministers over the past couple of decades have fallen. I've heard it put that a lot of great men of God have been tripped up by the three G's, gold, girls, and glory. And,
well, yeah.
You know, we could all name ministers, that very prominent ministers we've seen fall because of that. And that's why we have to keep our lives in check with the fruits of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Anything you guys would like to add?
Just thinking about that verse 3 about giving my body to be burned, that brought to mind about the folks in Hebrew 11 who were sacrificed or whatever, and yet let's see, what did that say? They willingly did that so that they'd have a greater reward in heaven,
not accepting deliverance.
And so they must have had a certain amount of love there.
Oh, sure.
That, you know, they thought it was necessary to do for the betterment of all the other people or whatever, because they weren't like this here.
Mm-hmm. And I like the way that Hebrews 11 describes people like that, of whom this world is not worthy.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Amen. I mean, may we all have that said about us one day. Okay, well, that's it for this section. If you'd like to, we'll take a 10-minute break, and we'll come back and go into the gifts.